God's timing being on display right here, and the perfection of God's timing, but also the testing of their faith. And in this church right now, what I've seen from my own life and what's going on with my own self and decisions and things that I'm trying to do and things that I'm trying to see happen with my house and all these other things, and then also with some of your individual situations in your life. See, I'm not Catholic, and I don't preach from a lectionary or whatever, and I don't preach from all these pre-scripted things and all of those other things that they do year after year, day after day, everything the same. You know, from that standpoint, what we do is we preach a living book because we serve a living God and with a living spirit inside of us. So you have needs every day. And you have needs that need to be met, and you have challenges and trials that must be met, and things that need to be taken care of, and you need strengthened in the Lord every day, and so do I. Well, just so happens that Israel comes to this point where a miracle has just taken place. They just crossed over that old muddy Jordan. And God's going to show that the timing is always right. You know, we never fully understand God's timing. We're not commanded to understand, but commanded to trust Him. God has infinite wisdom and knowledge, and His ways are past finding out. We will learn obedience is always better than sacrifice. There are times that all that is required of us by God is to be obedient, simple and plain obedience. You know, through the most confusing time of my life, a few years back especially, and then, you know, just coming out of that about 6 to 8 months ago or 6 months ago or however long it was, the one thing that God, I believe, drilled into my heart, and even before that, all my years really, but even especially in that time period, was the plain path of duty. Always stay on the plain path of duty. Always obey me. Always follow me. Because I would ask God, and all the things that I was going through is, Lord, I don't know what you want from me. I want you to trust me. I want you to believe me. I want you to obey me. That's what I want you to do. I want you to continue to do the same things you've always done under these circumstances and in this duress and with these problems and with these trials. I want you to be faithful to me. I want you to be obedient to me. And that's what's going to be tested in your life. Somebody asked me about the ministry the other day. Is this loud enough? Is it okay? Okay. Somebody asked me the other day about the ministry and about the calling of God and on their life and preaching and everything else like that. And they asked me about the gifts and they asked me about some other things like that. And I had a very simple answer to them. I said to them this, that if you are called of God, if you are the called of God, then the one thing that will stand out stronger than anything else is perseverance. Because if you are called of God, then God will make you to persevere through all of your trials. You will not curse God and run away from Him and stay away from Him, but you will serve Him and you will run to Him. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean you're not going to have challenges. It doesn't mean you're not going to fail sometimes. What it means is that God's going to breathe life into you every day. Every day as you serve Him, especially if you pastor, especially if you deal with people, God must breathe life into you. He must breathe endurance into you. Right? No matter how confusing the situation may be, let me tell you this, in the most confusing time of your life, the best advice that I can give you is to obey the revealed will of God for your life and continue to do it no matter how you feel. No matter how confusing the situation may be, and no matter what circumstances you find yourself in, obedience to the revealed will of God will always yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in them that believe God. It always will. Why? Because it's God's way. You know, one way to dispel darkness, or at least make it tolerable, is an unwavering obedience to Christ and His word in all things. Even and especially, let me caution you, when it does not make sense. Because there will be times in your Christian life where things do not make sense to you. They are hard to understand. They are very confusing. They are very dark. And they do not make any sense at all. why you must go through this, why your trial must be so, why it must be that way, and everything else. You will come to that place in your Christian life. All God's children do. They must pass through that time. But let me caution you, when it does not make sense, continue to be faithful to God. Amen. There are times in God's providence that we are asked to do things, or things become very confusing for us, and we cannot see how simple obedience can be a good idea. Oh, you'll come to a place where I just can't see how simple obedience in this situation is going to be a good idea. It always is. It's always a good idea. When you get confusing is when you try to find your own way, when you try to figure things out, when you try to make things work, when you try to do it your way. Well, when you turn to the philosophies of men and you turn to the logic of society and the counsel of the world and everything else but Christ, and you leave the plain path of duty and you decide that, you know what, I got this figured out. It'll work better for me if I do this. Mm-hmm. No, it'll never work better for God's children to disobey him. Amen. It never will. You know, God is a great mathematician in that sense, and you and I, we are not. We're missing part of the formula, and that's why we don't understand what God is doing many times. There's, any math problem can be figured out if you have the right formula, right? And if you follow the formula, right, and you follow it, it can be figured out,
yes,
right? Scientifically, the knowledge of that is very true, that if I have the right formula and if I have all the numbers in place, then I can figure it out. Well, in our lives, we don't have all the numbers. We don't have it all figured out. God has all the numbers. And when God makes decisions and he does things for our good and for his glory. And you don't have the numbers, and that's why you can't see what God is doing. You can't see the bigger picture always. You can't. That's why you have to be obedient to God, because he does. And guess what? This is where we find Joshua. We find him and all Israel in this predicament. Do you see what predicament they're in? You know, sometimes you don't see it because you gloss over it so quickly that you miss the magnitude of the miracle that's right before you. So let me explain it to you. Number one, God tells Joshua to circumcise all the males. Now, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel. What did God say to him? I want you to totally debilitate, to make your army as completely weak as they've ever been in their entire life. Right after you crossed over the muddy Jordan, right on the border of Jericho, I want you to take them and incapacitate them completely. Do you understand that now? Do you get that? Now, how do we know that that would do that? Genesis 34, 14. Let's go there.
Amen.
And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. So verse number 24. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem, his son, hearkened all that went out of the gate of the city, and every male was circumcised, and all that went out of the gate of his city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that the two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field and all the wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. So they waited until they were circumcised, till they were completely incapacitated, to where they couldn't even lift up a sword and fight because they were in so much pain. And and two men could go in and devour all the men of Shechem, and did, and destroyed them and killed them and stole everything they had. Now think about that for a second. Because Israel is mightily delivered across the Jordan, a picture of salvation, by the way, crossing from death to life. Then we find them on the banks of Jordan and in Gilgal. And now they are in Canaan land. And they're ready to go conquer. But God says to them, wait, no, you're not there. It's a matter of my covenant with these males that must take place. You're not ready to fight yet. Now picture, Joshua's ready for war. Joshua's ready to go fight. He's got 40,000 troops that cross over from the other side, armed to help them. And God says, wait a minute, all your men must be circumcised. Wait, Lord, what you're saying is you're going to take my entire army that you mightily and miraculously brought across the Jordan. And they're on the banks of Jericho. I mean, God, wouldn't it have been a better idea if we did it across the other side of the Jordan? Or how about way back when we left the wilderness and we came to the borders and we could do it then, God? Wouldn't that have been a better idea? I mean, God, really, we're going to cross over the Jordan. We're miraculously going to walk across there. And then we're going to be right at the borders of Jericho where all the armies are, where everybody's at. And we're going to completely be incapacitated. We're going to be knocked off our feet, done for weeks. And you want us to do that? Yep. That's what he wanted them to do. Amen. Number two, I think the thing that you and I need to understand is that God's testings are perfect. His testings are right. So now, you know, you see the scenario, you see the seriousness of it before. The people of Israel. I like what one man said. He said, faith may dance because Christ sings. It takes faith. By the way, you can be in those situations in your life right now, and it takes faith that you have to exercise because none of it makes any sense. I can tell you that I spent probably a good chunk of 2 years of my life, at least maybe three, where it did not make sense. Why I was the way I was, why I had to deal with the things I did, and in the manner in which I had to deal with them, and how that could be good. Didn't make any sense to me. Right? Joshua will have to go to the people and tell them, look, I know we're in the promised land. I know it's time to fight. But God came to me and told me that you have to all be circumcised and keep the covenant, the sign of the covenant of the Lord your God. We're going to try, God's going to try your faith. And he's going to try that leader's faith. By the way, he's also trying their obedience. Remember, they were to fear Joshua. And they were to follow him, and they were to fear God, and they were to follow him. You know what? Sometimes you are tested like that. You got your own way of doing things. You got your own plans. And God says, no, I'm going to test you. I'm going to try you. Because now will they obey? Their fathers' carcasses fell in the wilderness, and Israel went into apostasy for 38 years before, when their faith was sorely tested. When they came to a place to where it was like, okay, now you got to trust God. Oh, you just brought us out here to starve us. You brought us out here to that we would die of thirst. They always were accusing God, kind of like you and I do, right? When things don't go our way, God's always wrong, isn't he? Or it must be the devil that did it. You know, some of you are too superstitious. You give the credit to the devil for everything. Why don't you just realize that it's God that takes his loving hand and he does what he does. I'm not saying the devil doesn't do things to us. It does. But you know what? A lot of times we're giving too much credit to the devil. A lot of times it's God dealing with us. Why? Because he loves us. When bad things happen, does Satan do things? Absolutely. Does God allow him to do things? Absolutely. But you know something? A lot of times, it's God dealing with us, teaching us through things. You know, you learn more in adversity than you do in prosperity. You just do. Sometimes we blame every, you know, you ever met people that, I mean, we went through a period of that in this church where there's people that man, everything was satanic, right? Everything was like some devil and everything was some spirit and everything was this and everything was that. No, it wasn't. Now, was it present? Sure, Satan's always around the saints. He hates them. But we ain't going to give him too much credit. Right? Give him too much credit. God does things. God allows things. And you know what? We do enough dumb stuff ourselves. We might try to blame some dumb stuff on the devil, but we do enough dumb stuff ourselves, don't we? Right? Sometimes we just got to admit we're wrong, amen, and deal with it. You know, sometimes you and I are sorely tested of the Lord. Our faith is tested and tried. And faith uses means. Faith uses means, but trust God. Obedience closes with the providence of means, but sweetly leaves the providence of success to God's case. What does that mean? It means, you know what? God uses means, and I'll do what God wants me to do and use those means. But you know what? It means we leave it all up to God. We trust Him, but we're not lazy. The whole battle of Canaan, to conquer Canaan, the Christian life is a constant series of testings and blessings. A constant series of you being able to trust God through the hard times of your life, through the challenges. You know, it isn't about being just a Christian the day you get saved, and you get saved by the grace of God, and you're a Christian, everything feels good and great and everything else. No, it's about trusting God your entire Christian walk and your entire Christian life through many different terrains, right? Through much darkness, through much light, through much trial, through much tribulation, through much heartache, through much pain, through much suffering. Through much joy, through much peace, through much mundane things. Right? The road to the celestial city is no easy one. God will allow you to be in trying times and situations to test the metal, to know what's in your heart. You know, the world hates Bible faith, and that's why it has to be tested so, because it comes from heaven. James 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of a sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, the best thing to do in times of trial like this, when you feel like you're backed into that corner of something, that God's doing something, and God, and purposely it feels like you're jumping into the fire. Feels like you're just jumping right into it. The best thing to do in times of this trial is to trust the Lord, because your faith is being tried. Obedience was the key. And what we do not understand, we ask God for wisdom for. Godly wisdom is to be sought after and in severe or diverse temptations. You're to ask God for wisdom through that. Not God, just give me what I want, but God, give me wisdom to deal with the situation I'm in. Not just God, just give me everything I want. Just give me all of the goodies and everything I want, but never ask God for wisdom and how to deal with things. But I just want my way. Like God's Santa Claus up in heaven, right? And he's just ready to answer everything you want, or he's a genie in a bottle and just give you everything you want. But you don't ask God for wisdom and seek his face. That's a very dangerous place to be. You find that from prayer and asking God for wisdom in your trial, you ask in faith. Dark providences and cloudy days and trials of our faith call for obedience and an asking of God for wisdom. Did it ever occur to you that God is allowing these circumstances and trials to try you to know what is in your heart? And that he has a purpose for it, and it's not just happenstance? You know, many times we really leave everything to, like, kind of chance in that sense, or fate, or chance, or because I made this mistake, this is what's going to happen. Now, there are times that can be the case. But shouldn't it just occur to us that that's really God is saying to us that, no, that wasn't right for you, so I didn't give it to you? Why is it always left up to human reasoning and understanding, or fate or chance or whatever the case may be, or human frailty? By the way, God is able to trump your human mistakes. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, he's done it a million times for you and I. We just don't know it. But boy, we've made some big blunders that God's overruled in his providence. Thank God for it too. Amen. Amen. Goodness And graciousness is from the Lord, isn't it? You know, instead of believing that God is in control of all things and is the fountainhead of all things, we think when bad things happen that somehow it slipped past the all-knowing God and he didn't have a clue it was coming. God knows just what place you're at right now. He knows your trials. He knows your frame is but dust. He knows your weaknesses and he knows your strengths. He knows what it takes to make you crack like an egg on a sidewalk. He knows how much grace and strength that you need. He knows what is the right amount of trial and turmoil, and he knows the depths that it will take for you to trust him and not in yourself. God tested Israel at this time very severely. Will they obey him? What's God's testing for you this morning? What's he been testing and trying your faith with? You have something. What trials has he sent your way to try that precious gold, to try you to know what is in your heart? Because that is the life that we live. You know, it's interesting to me. I waited many years to find an answer from God. I can tell you that I waited 4 years to find an answer from God. I talked about it yesterday in my broadcast on Envy. I waited 4 years to get an answer from God of why something took place. And then God showed me why it took place. This is why. This is it. Amen? It's a long time, isn't it? Long time, but he did it. But he showed me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5, the Bible says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Amen. God's testings are perfect. They're exactly what we need to grow. Some of you find yourself in very uncomfortable situations. But let me say this to you. The only way God will get glory out of your life and that you will grow is for you to be in that situation. You know, how much have some of you been made uncomfortable and sorely tried at work? And now look, some of you tell me, I hear testimonies later that you're a better worker because of it. That the fiery trial that you went through for it bettered your skills. It made you better. But think about your faith. Your faith works the same way. See, when your faith is tested and it is tried, it only makes you a better Christian. It never makes you a worse one. When God sends his testings and his trials your way, it never makes you a worse Christian. It always makes you better. Amen. It always makes you a stronger Christian. Why? Because it comes from God. And it's how it's made stronger. Faith is that muscle, and it has to be exercised, and it has to be worked, and it has to be built up. It has to be. If you never have to exercise faith, then it never grows. Right? So what is a muscle the weakest when it's tested to the max, right? And then it has to be what? Broken down, and then it has to be built back up. Right? It's broken down, and then it's built stronger. That's the same thing with faith. It's stressed to the max so it has more capacity to build stronger. Right? Paul talked about it, that he was pressed out of measure. Right? He had to be. So do you and I. Now think about that, though. Have you not been weaned from self-trust and self-deception and made uncomfortable and made to question your own self? Isn't that what faith does when it's tried? It makes you question your own self, right? It makes you question your self-reliance, right? How much you actually rely upon yourself to do things. How much you rely upon yourself as opposed to God. How much you rely on your comfortable feelings and what makes you feel good, right? Based on how much you trust the Lord. Because that's really what a lot of it is. with our faith, with salvation, with eternal life, with assurances of our faith. One of the things is that when we grow too comfortable in relying upon how good we feel about something and not relying upon God solely and taking him at his word solely, completely taking him at his word, not by how we feel about it, not by the comfortable feelings that we have or don't have, but believing God at his word. Amen. That is the essence of simple faith right there, isn't it? I just believe God. You know, there's some times that I've had to just scream that. I'm not kidding you. I have. That sounds weird. It might sound weird to you, but it felt pretty good to me. Right?
Amen.
Just simply, I don't care what it is, I believe God. Right? Like Paul said, when the ship was rocking, it was going to be destroyed, and he was out there in the middle of nowhere, what he said, brethren, I believe God. And I do. I stand before you today preaching God's word because I believe God. I believe him. What he says is true. No matter what my circumstances are, no matter what the trials are that I'm facing, no matter the fear that I have, no matter the anxieties that I have, no matter whatever goes on and whatever the challenge is before me, I believe God. Right? And that's where we have to be. It's just that simple. It's not any, we don't have to, we make it more complicated, but it isn't. It's guess what? I believe God. That's just it. You know, you can chalk up all your assurances and your doubts and your fears and all those things with one thing. Well, I believe God that it will be as he said it would be. So whatever your situation is, that's the same thing. It's as simple as that. It really is. Whatever that trial is, right? It's okay to question self, but it's not okay to exercise unbelief in God. You see, this test was perfect for Israel. This testing of your faith is perfect for you as well. It's exactly what you need and I need to keep us on our knees, to keep us seeking the Lord. Number three, God's timing is always perfect. God's timing is always perfect. I want you to think about your life, and I guarantee you, you can think about recently times where you questioned God's timing. When something came your way, when something happened to you, that was unpleasant to you, and you questioned God's timing. You questioned whether God, who is able to overrule all things, God in his providence, who is in control, you questioned God's timing. You know, we looked at God's testing of our faith being perfect, but God's timing is. You know, God has never failed. You know, he's never been too late or too early. You and I are men and we've failed. We've lost an investment because we were too late. Or we were hasty and we reacted too early. God's never done that. Right? We acted too early and jumped on something only to find out that we were in fact too early. Or jumped the gun and now hastiness has cost us dearly. We've not gotten somewhere in the right time and we've spoiled something, right? You've been there, right? You've done that. Man, it was just too late. Compared to God, we're like spoiled milk or moldy cheese. Yeah. Right? But the same cannot be said about God. He is always at the right time. He always acts at the perfect time. And when it comes to trying us, his timing is always perfect. Now, from your vantage point and what you can see, it doesn't seem to be the case. And what I can see, this calamity has happened at the worst possible time, you can say. You know, when a financial crisis comes our way, we say, why could it not have happened when my tax return was here, or when I had money in the bank, or when I had this, or when I had that? Why did it have to happen now? Or this is the worst possible time to try to buy a house, right? We could think about those things, right? All that sort of thing. You know, I look at my own present situation with that, right? And it makes a lot of sense that the market is the best to sell a house, right? But in the eyes of the world, it's a terrible time to be a buyer. right? But God can do a lot of things. God overrules a lot of things. Look, I'm not saying that to you because it's never happened to me. I'm saying that because I live that life. I've watched God overrule things. I've watched God do things for me and for others, by the way, not just me. But I've watched him do those things. I've watched him provide miraculously. I've watched him do all of those things for me and for this church and for others. I've seen it happen where conventional wisdom, right? Right? Right, Brother Paul? You're not supposed to get approved for that.
My friend David planted an orchard down in Texas in the middle of a drought. They didn't even want to sell him the seedlings. They thought it was nuts. Boy, did you see that orchard today. Wow.
Christian. Amen. And you know what? God is able to overrule those things. It's interesting to me how God does that. The world knows nothing of that. You know, I assure you, though, by faith in one thing, if God Almighty has led me to do what I'm doing, it's the best time to buy a property. Amen. It's the absolute best time. And it's the best time for me to sell. But if God was not in it, no matter how good the market was, it'd be bad timing to sell. God showed me that 4 years ago. I had it sold in a week. God said, nope. Go back home. Now that... Yeah, exactly. That didn't make any sense at all. Right? To most people, it didn't make any sense at all. And then literally 2 months later, a tornado comes in. And I get new siding, new roof, new gutters. All paid for.
He had his way in the whirlwind.
Right, he had his way in the whirlwind. $15,000 worth of home improvement paid off in 2 months. And no, I don't make that much money. But I do have a rich father.
Amen.
And not the one in the back row. He's rich in heaven, but I have a rich one in heaven. Amen.
Amen.
And I watched God do that, and conventionally that would not make any sense at all. Like, how in the world? But he did it. But it didn't make any sense at the time. In fact, it just looked crazy. You know? Yeah. It kind of did look crazy.
You're waiting on the tornado.
Yeah.
Well, this could all work out if the tornado comes.
Yeah. I look at that and I think about $35,000 worth of work paid for. And just think about that. That doesn't make any sense. Like, no one would advise you to do that, and I wouldn't advise me to do that either. I'd be like, no way doing that. It's like, wait, that church is like, it's not incorporated, it's not 501c3, it doesn't do all this, and by God's grace, it's still humming along. Right? Where I've seen people with their buildings and everything else, I've seen them just go down. He's like, well, you need the state's protection. What's going to happen if grandma gets hurt or this happens or that happens? Or, you know, I had a pastor tell me, I wouldn't recommend anybody go to your church if it's not 501c3. I said, okay. It never made sense to a lot of people. But God's timing was always right. And you and I will learn to trust God's wisdom. Sometimes you look at the present situation and you say, how in the world is this ever going to work out? This is the worst timing ever. But can I say to you, this is a great sin that you and I commit? It's okay that we don't know how it's going to work out. It's wrong when we don't trust God. It's wrong when we don't exercise faith and we fall apart as if God's not on the throne anymore, that everything's going to fall apart and it's not going to work out for us and it's going to be a terrible situation. You know, it's kind of funny. It reminds me of a story of Spurgeon when You know, he used to have the craziest fainting fits, so to speak. And one time he was, he suffered from depression and other things like that. And one time he had this fit that he was going to go broke. And that he was going to, you remember that story, don't you? He was going to go broke and he was going to be just like completely devastated and like poverty in prison back then. Debtor's prison or whatever and all those kind of things. Like he was just going to be done. And one of his men in church said, "Here, pastor," and he gave him like all of his money. And he said, "Here, pastor, you can have it. I'll just give it to you." He said, "God will take care of you. I'll just give you all my money." And he gave him all his money. And later on, Spurgeon, he came to his senses. He trusted the Lord and he gave it all back to him. But it was interesting that you know, he came to that place of weakness. And you wouldn't think a guy that had 5,000 people go into his church and hear him preach and his sermons were all over the world at the time, like his sermons were in Africa back then, right? I think it was it one of the missionaries, David Brainerd or something like that, when he died, one of those missionaries, I can't remember who it was, one of them, they found his pamphlets. He had Spurgeon's pamphlets there that he was reading his sermons, you know, when he was dying or whatever. It's interesting. But you think about it, and all that doesn't make sense. And your present situation doesn't make sense, but God's timing is always right. We come under severe trial, and the first thing we do is question God's timing. Have we any right to question the omniscient God in that way? Do we dare walk in such pride or despair in thinking that God doesn't know what he's doing? You might say, "I've never said that before." But our actions speak just as loud as our words. And we do act that way. When we fret and question God's timing, we're questioning God's wisdom and his knowledge. You know, some of you, maybe it could be anything. It could be wanting to be married. It could be wanting, you know, a house. It could be your finances. It could be, you know, marital issues or whatever the case may be. It doesn't matter what it is. But we can question that. We start to question that. We start to question God's wisdom in the situation that we're in. Mostly because we're too focused on ourselves. We do this because we have imperfect knowledge and we see through a glass darkly. We just forget that God's timing is always the best. He's the creator of time. He's the master of time. He can teach us to number our days so we incline our hearts unto wisdom. He uses his masterful hand on the clock of time to try us and to perfect us. And God has never been too late. He's never been too early. He's always been right on time. But the seconds or the minutes or the hours that God doesn't act in our behalf or in our favor right away that we can see, it causes us to question him. But should we not question the weakness of our faith before we question God? And not being able to patiently wait on the Lord and serve him? It's vanity. Because we forget we're being tried. We forget that our lives are not our own, but they are bought and paid for with a price. You know, Israel had to walk across the muddy Jordan on dry land. They had to set up their stones of remembrance. And all will be well now. Smooth sailing, right? All is good. But then God commands them to do something that is out of their comfort zone. And the Bible doesn't say they complained about it. But it's easy, humanly speaking, to question the wisdom of even Joshua. From our fallen flesh, don't you ever question that when you look at something, you look at a situation, wait a minute, you want me to do this? You know, we're going to be sitting ducks, they could have said. I mean, we're going to be destroyed. They're going to wipe the floor with us. All our children are going to die. Would Israel do what their forefathers did? Would they accuse God falsely and say that their children would die and that God would bring them to a place of destruction? You know, I know what it's like to think thoughts like that. I remember looking at my wife and thinking that, saying that to her one time 4 years ago. I remember saying that to her, thinking God was going to destroy me. I know what it's like to question God. I know what it's like for God to say, "Nope, you're not going to have that. Go thy way." That's it. You're not going to have what you want at this time. You go. and you go serve me. Never mind. Never mind that. You leave it alone. It's hard to do. It's hard to take. I preached that sermon 4 years ago when God says no. Next, we see that Joshua and Israel, they acted in obedience. They responded in simple obedience. And that's the key. However bad it looks, whatever the situation is, it's always right to obey the Lord. William Gurnall said this, "True faith on the promise works obedience to the commandments." God always honors obedience to his word and his commands. And these Israelites had to trust Joshua. Remember that. They had their leader right in front of them, and they had to trust them. I would say the same thing to some of you. Be careful that you don't get caught up like that, that you're not willing to trust the pastor that God has given you or the leadership that God has given you in your life to help you, whether that's a wife to her husband or whatever the case may be. You learn to trust them. Sometimes it results in a lot of unbelief and a lot of lack of obedience and not wanting to trust leadership and not wanting to trust those that God has placed over you. I don't mean that they're never questioned. I mean that you've got to learn to trust. It's just, you know, sometimes we want things our own way where we're completely comfortable, and if it's not our way, then it's not the right way. Right. Or if I'm inconvenienced a bit, or if my situation is inconvenienced a bit, then it must be the wrong way. Did you ever think that God maybe wants you inconvenienced a little bit? Right? That maybe he wants you inconvenienced? Maybe he wants you in a place where you're not comfortable to try you? Maybe wants you in a situation that you don't really like that much? I can answer that for you, yes. Because we grow through adversity and we grow through situations that we're not comfortable with. You know, if you're not careful, you'll just try to blast yourself out of a situation you're not comfortable with. Because you don't like it. You don't like it. Why? Because your graces are being tried. And you got to actually learn to be kind and loving. And you got to learn to be gentle. And you got to learn to love through adversity. And you got to learn to deal with those things that are not comfortable for you. Why? Because it tries your faith and your grace for others. So Joshua, he asked them to do a great thing, but they respected him. The Bible says, on that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua. You know, Joshua was obedient to the Lord, and so the people were obedient to the commands of the Lord. We're not going to really talk about circumcision this week. We're going to talk about it next week. But they were all circumcised, those men were. These people, they were willing to obey the Lord, their God. God's testings and timings. You know, lastly here, God had already given them the victory. What you and I forget sometimes and are not aware of is that God has already provided for the testing of the trial that you're in. This is God's pattern, is it not? Look at Genesis 22. God puts Abraham in a severe trial and testing of his faith. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into that land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. And Abraham said, my son, verse number 8, scroll down there, verse number 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. You know, Abraham by faith believed that. Abraham didn't know what God was doing. But he's like, well, God said he was going to be a great nation. It was going to be him, so I don't know what he's going to do with him. But he told me to go do it, so I'm going to go do it. You know, God had already provided the answer. He had already provided the lamb. You know, that's the greatest need of any man, woman, or child today in this room is to know the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Your greatest need today is if you've never been born again by the Spirit of God, that you would seek Christ's face as your Lord and Savior, that he was that sacrificial lamb, right? As we talk, you know, we talk about It was, I think it was Wycliffe, maybe. I think it might have been Wycliffe. I can't remember. He called them the Easter lamb, right? The Easter lamb or the Passover lamb, right? That's what he called them. But we think about those things, and I'm not much of a, I'm not really a holiday preacher type person. I preach what God gives me. I'm not against doing that if that's what God would lead, but I don't really do that unless God leads me to do something or talk about a specific topic or anything like that. But let me say this to you. Christ is that Passover lamb. He was the perfect one that gave his life a ransom, amen, for my soul. I'm here today, and I'm here every Sunday by God's grace because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
I'm serious. I mean, like, we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday.
That's right.
Every Sunday upon the first day of the week, don't we? We do it every day. We don't do it because some snot-nosed old pervert over at the Vatican is doing it and blowing smoke and doing all kinds of things like that. We don't, biggest pedophile in the world, bastardized religion and stole it from, stole biblical Christianity in the eyes of the world anyway. Right? I know, that's pretty blunt, isn't it? Well, he's the head of the biggest pedophile ring you'll ever see in your life.
Yep.
And gets away with it. Why do you think Lord Emperor from Star Wars, Benedict, has never left the Vatican property? Why has he never walked out of the Vatican? Why has he never left the Vatican? Why has he never walked outside of the Vatican Gardens ever, not one time? Yeah, because he's a little pervert, and they all are, and that's what they do. That's what the Roman Catholic Church does. They're a perverted doctrine. Not the regular people, everyday people. I'm talking about the papacy. I'm talking about the ones that are making... The guy that tells you not to build a wall around your country when he has one around his.
Right.
That guy. The guy that tells you you ought to be more charitable and he's worth trillions of dollars. The guy that sits on a throne that could feed millions of children every day. That guy. Right? That guy. See, they don't know the gospel, but we do. We have it. And Christ is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. And if you've never been saved, I'm here to tell you, you're on your way to hell. And that's just the truth. If you don't get born again by the Spirit of God, you'll die and go to hell. And I show you that upon the authority of Scripture, not upon my own opinion, but on what the Bible says, what God's holy word says, that except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Knowing and trusting and believing the Lord Jesus Christ. God already provides. He provided salvation because man could not.
Amen.
Abraham never had to give his son because God gave his only begotten son. If you've never been saved by grace, you need to be today. You see, your faith has never been tried because you have not faith. But if you'll see that you're a lost, hell-bound sinner and you're wicked in the sight of God's eyes, that you're unclean and you have gone out of the way and you're guilty before God, dead in trespasses and sins, and you've sinned against a righteous, holy God, God will give you faith if you ask Him for it. You know, you can say, you might say here today, you know what, I don't have repentance. Well, that's okay. Ask God for it. You really believe God will give that to you if you ask? Yes, I do. I surely do believe that. There have been men that have been concerned with that. I don't have faith or I don't have repentance. Ask God for it. Ask God for it. He'll give it to you. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. If you seek Him, you will find Him if you search with Him with all your heart. I'm going to tell you what, if you ask God to reveal that you're a lost, hell-bound sinner, He'll do it.
Amen.
He'll show you.
Amen.
If you're guilty and dead in trespasses and sins, He'll show you. He'll also show you the Savior. He'll show you how you can be born again. He'll show you how you can have life everlasting. Amen. He'll show you all that. Why? Because God is good. He's faithful. He's loving. He's kind. And He sent forth His Son to die on the cross for your sins. He provided the Lamb, the spotless Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He delivered me from death and hell by showing me I was a hell-bound sinner, bound in vainly religious sin, that I loved my sin. And then He brought repentance and faith. And He's no respecter of persons. He'll do it for anyone.
Amen.
Amen. But then for you that are saved, that know the truth, when we face off with Satan or conflicts in this life, we must remember we have a mighty fortress, a shield, a high tower. When we are opposed, the God of the Bible is right there to defend us. Look at what happened here. That though they were in a very scariest situation, humanly speaking. Turn back to Joshua chapter 5 and verse number 1. They were in the scariest situation you could ever imagine. Incapacitated army at Jordan, at the banks of the Jordan, right at Jericho. And look what it says here. God had already made provision for that. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. You see, what Israel didn't know, or maybe possibly they did know, and sometimes that you and I don't know, is that God had already scared all their enemies. God had already incapacitated their enemies, so their enemies weren't going to be able to do anything to them. They were too afraid. Just like with Jacob and Laban, right? God sent, came to Laban in a dream, and he told him, don't you touch him. Don't you speak a foul word to him.
Amen.
Right? And Laban was afraid. Right? That's right. You see, with Job, Satan was there in the beginning, and he tried Job twice, and then he was gone. We don't see Satan anymore. We just see the effects of what happened. Right? Mm-hmm. You feel the effects of it later when you're in that battle. You know, Israel was truly in no danger because God put the fear of God in all their enemies. They wouldn't touch them. I can tell you with my own self, when I was at my weakest point in my life, in my spiritual life, my enemies, they couldn't even do anything to me. God put me in a place and a time where he kept me till a certain time. The Apostle Paul speaks the same when he talks about it in his infirmities, that he would glory in them, that the power of Christ would rest upon him. That's the same thing that happened to them. You know, a miracle took place. God had already made provision. His timing was perfect. You say, how could that timing be perfect? I'm in the scariest position. We're right at the borders of a war right there, and we're going to be in a place. You know what? It doesn't have to make sense to you. You just have to obey it.
Amen.
Jesus said to his disciples, what I do now that you would not understand, but thou shalt know hereafter. He said, you won't understand what I do to you. What I do to you now, you won't get it, but thou shalt know hereafter. You'll know later. Like the song goes, we'll understand it better by and by,
Amen.
Farther along.
Yep.
You know, we don't understand it now, do we? But God says, I'll make it plain to you later. And he did. And by the way, that's the same thing that he does in your life, in my life. You don't understand it. God gives marvelous victories and marvelous deliverances. And God's timing right now, you're questioning sometimes in your mind and your heart. You're questioning, is this right? I mean, really, do I really need this? Or is this really what I need to go through? Or, you know, is this trial or is this testing or God telling me no or whatever the case may be? You know, it's not always God telling you no. Sometimes God is just telling you wait.
Mm-hmm.
Or my timeline is not the same as yours. Right? You would have thought that something would have happened sooner. You would have thought that you would be delivered of a certain situation. I know that. I know what that's like. When I went through severe anxiety, I would always think that God would deliver me from that, and I wouldn't have that severe anxiety, and I wouldn't have all that at the time. And when I went through depression, or that God would deliver me through depression sooner. And I went months and months and months and months and years and years. How the months added up quickly to years. And I went years like that, probably close to 3 years like that. To where, and I would think that God would deliver me. And then I suppose that I would never come out of it. But if I never came out of it, I was determined by the grace of God to serve God till I died. That if I'm never going to come out of it, God, and I'm always going to have it, then I'm just going to serve you until I die. And it wasn't long after that that God brought me out of that valley of shadow of death and darkness. And he took me from it and he started making the light shine more. and I started to come out of it. Doesn't mean I'm not the same as I was before I entered that valley, that's for sure, but you never will be. But what happens is you learn to trust God through it. You learn to believe God through the hardest times of your life and through the most severe trials. You learn to trust Him. And Israel was faced with a very dangerous place in their eyes. In God's eyes, it wasn't. You know, some of the places that you think are most dangerous places for you are not. You know where the most dangerous place is for you? When you think everything is fine. When you think everything is good. That's right. That's right. That's right. It's a submission. It's a godly submission to what, to His will. No matter what it is. Yes, it is. Yep. That's exactly what it is. You know, and that's what God does in our lives. That's what He works. But He works that patience and that peaceable fruit of righteousness. And then we calm and settle into what, and then God throws something else at us that makes us uncomfortable again. But just at that point, why? To grow us and to grow our faith. And that's what these Israelites were. They just saw a miraculous miracle. They cross over and boom. They got to all submit to circumcision. They've got to submit to the Lord through uncomfortable, painful situations and trust God that He's going to take care of them while they're there. But what they didn't know is that God was standing over them and had already breathed on those men and scared them, right? It's just like when this world, when the second coming of Christ comes, when Christ does come, He's going to melt the earth with fervent heat. He's going to destroy all His enemies and burn them up, and their hearts are going to melt because of fear, right? They're going to completely melt and be done. There's not going to be a fight when it comes to that. When we come back and fight with Christ, we're just in the army. He's the one that does it all by His word. We just stand there or ride, whichever the case may be. It's the one time I'll get on a horse when I'm perfect. And that horse is perfect. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for its truths. Help it to comfort our hearts. Help us to obey. And Lord, help those that are not saved to be saved today, to come to Christ, to know the greatest and most wonderful Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. Bless this time we have. Be with our church family. Thank You so much for them. Strengthen hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.